Greet all of you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one whose we are and who we serve. It's a privilege to be here and to worship the one we love, to serve the one that we love. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for your prayers, and certainly seek an interest in your prayers as we continue through this message. You can open your Bibles to the book of Titus. For a message this morning, take most of my thoughts from this little book, little letter that Paul wrote to Titus, just three chapters. And as I read this, I believe it was a week before this past week, it's when I first read through this book in my personal devotions, and there was several things that stuck out to me that I kept coming back to and felt that God would have me to share with you this morning. I told my wife this morning that it's just a simple message again. I don't feel like I have anything very deep. And she says, why do you always think you have to have something deep? And so I just present that to you again this morning. I don't apologize. I think it's going to be easy enough for the children to understand. And hopefully something that can encourage us on faithfulness. Let's start by reading chapter 3 in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind, Paul says to Titus. Put them in mind, or remind them, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And take the title for the message from verse 8, word for word, be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. What did Paul mean when he said, be careful to maintain good works? We find this concept of good works, or various kinds of works, sprinkled all through this letter. It was obviously something that was on Paul's mind. Let's just go through and spot them very quickly. Go back to Titus chapter 1. He first talks about works in the last verse of chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God. He's talking about folks whose minds and consciences are defiled. People who do not have a proper fear of God. Says that in works they deny him. The things that they do deny God, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Something is wrong with these people. Their works should be doing something else, but instead they are denying God. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, Paul says to Titus, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And he goes on and tells him how to do that. He says, Titus, your life is supposed to be a pattern. It's supposed to be a mold, as it were. It's supposed to be an open letter, an open book that people can follow as a pattern. And your good works will be replicated in their lives. Look at verse 14. Talking about how Jesus Christ came and gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Just excited and on fire about God and the ways of God and the works of God. And then we have in chapter 3, verse 1, ready to every good work. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness are we saved. Verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. And verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. So Paul is telling Titus, and I find this as a pastor, I find this fascinating. Paul over and over is telling Titus, repeat, remind, retell these people that they need to maintain good works. Don't let up. Constantly affirm. He uses a number of different phrases that just show this idea of reminding people to practice good works is something that should happen over and over. Now, he makes it clear, too, that while good works can't save us, good works don't even necessarily, no, not necessarily, good works don't increase God's love for us, yet they are true indications of our faith and our love for Christ. He didn't make this aspect of discipleship optional. Good works aren't optional. They are imperative for a Christian, for a child of God, for someone who's been born again. Every Christian should be involved in good works. The story is told of a man who was asked, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? And he said, oh, certainly. You're a member of some church then, I suppose? Member of a church? No, indeed. Why should I be a member of a church? It's quite unnecessary. The dying thief wasn't a member of a church and he went to heaven. But of course, you've been baptized. You know the command, been baptized? Oh no, that's another needless ceremony. I am as safe as the dying thief was. He was never baptized. Still, he persisted. But surely, since you will not join a church or be baptized, you will do something in acknowledgement of your faith. You will give of your means. You will help the cause in some way. No, sir, he said. I do nothing of the kind. The dying thief, let me remark, my friend, before you go any further, that you seem to be on pretty intimate terms with the dying thief. You seem to derive a great deal of consolation from his career, but mind you, there is one important difference between you and him. He was a dying thief. You are a living one. We read in the book of Malachi, where the prophet asked this question, will a man rob God? And one of the things that I want us to think about in the onset of this message, and as we think about good works, and as we try to identify them, encourage each other in them, is that we already said good works are a necessity. They're not an option for the child of God. And when a man knows to do good and does not do it, it's a sin. And when God has created us to do something and to be something, and we aren't that. We are actually a living thief, if you please. We are taking from God what is truly his. Now, let's dissect this verse a little bit. Verse 8, I want to primarily look at. You can call this our theme verse for the day. Let's read it again. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. First of all, Paul says this is a faithful saying. That is a phrase that is used exclusively by Paul in scriptures. You can flip back through his letters and find it different times. He's the only one that uses this phrase, as far as I know, as far as I could find. 1 Timothy 1, he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, this is true. This is divine truth. This is fact. This is how it is. I am chief of sinners, but Christ came to save even me. He says in 1 Timothy 4:8 that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. This is true. This is divinely true. Godliness is profitable. Fits right in with what he's saying here today. He also says in 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. He said, this is a fact. This is something you can rest your life upon. This is divine truth. This is a faithful saying. And then he says, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He says, repeat this. This is so true. This is so foundational that I want you to say it over and over and over. Hebrews 3, the Hebrew writer says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. I think Paul is building on that concept. This is something we need to think about on a daily basis. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's something about good works, doing good works, that tends to, we tend to go in one ditch or another. One is to just say, you know what, I'm saved. I can kind of do what I want now. I've given my life to Jesus. And the other ditch is to say that, well, like some people will crawl on their knees for miles. They think that I have to earn my way to heaven. I have to do this in order to earn favor with God. Somewhere in between there, God wants us to find the truth. He wants us to find the truth of this faithful saying. Now, this is kind of a quandary in preaching. How much do you repeat? If a preacher repeats too much, he'll put people to sleep, right? Oh, I've heard that before. You seem to say that every Sunday. But you say something too little and folks forget. Well, Paul says this is something that's worthy of repeating. It's something I want you, Titus, to affirm constantly, both by your life, your example, and by your teaching. So what is this message? What is it that will truly motivate us as Christians to maintain good works? I want to look at some triplets today. Our outline is going to be three main points, and a number of them have things of three underneath them. First of all is the foundation for good works. What is the foundation for good works? As I look at this chapter, particularly chapter 3 and this whole letter that Paul wrote, I see three things that he breaks down as the foundation, the logic, the concept of why Christians should be careful to maintain good works. The first is our former condition. He puts that very clearly. You were sometimes foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You served your own lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's an awful picture. He also says in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, that the grace of God came, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, these are the things we have to turn away from. It's the things that, without Christ, we served. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. These are the things, even though we weren't a church persecutor, perhaps like Paul, we still identify with Paul and we say, that is what I was. I served myself. I was a sinner. I was without God. That was my former condition, sinful and unable to save myself. That's the first part of this foundation for good works. The second part is the kindness and the love and the mercy of God, which is three things as well. The kindness, look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then he continues on down in verse 5. According to his mercy, his kindness, his love, and his mercy. That is how salvation was brought to us. We were cleansed, we were washed because of the kindness, the love, and the mercy of God. Now, interesting side note here. There's also three people, three in one, involved in our salvation. You see, Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, all in verses 5 and 6, or verse 4, 5, and 6, depicting the work of the Trinity in saving us and washing us, saving us, washing us, and continuing to make us new. But after that, the kindness and love and mercy of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, there is a fascinating definition here that I stumbled across that really kind of opened my eyes to not new, but just a fresh understanding of what God did for me and for you. This word, the kindness and love of God our Savior, is the Greek word philanthropia. Philanthropia. Now, does that remind you of any English word? Philanthropy. Do you know what philanthropy is? That's kind of a big word. Philanthropy. That is exactly what that word means. Philanthropy means the love of humanity. So just as a dictionary definition, philanthropy is the act or the initiative for doing something with the public's good in mind. So in a business endeavor, you often have somebody that starts a business, primarily starts it for, and I say this carefully, but for selfish reasons. You start a business in order to make money, right? To make a living, to support yourself. In the government, you primarily have a public initiative for public good, but philanthropy is a private initiative for public good. So you have a person, an individual, who normally is very wealthy, and he says, you know what? I see incredible needs across our society, and I'm going to use the resources that I have to touch and to make a difference in the public good. Not necessarily walking to the beggar by the street and handing out cash. No. Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Some of the prominent philanthropists, especially right in this area, were John D. Rockefeller and Andrew Carnegie. John D. Rockefeller was involved in the oil industry. If you go down to Titusville, just an hour from here, and go through the museum there, you'll find a lot of information about Rockefeller. But as he became very wealthy through his investment in oil and gas and kerosene, he became most people would say the wealthiest man, even when you look at some of the very rich men today. In his time, and the wealth that he had proportionally was probably still richer than Bill Gates. But it says that history says that of the $530 million that he gave away, $450 went to medicine. So Rockefeller said, you know, I could give my money so many different places, but I see a need with people who are sick. And so he invested heavily in education and research in the medical field, and he just poured his money in because he saw there was an opportunity for the good of the community, for the good of a broad scale of people. Andrew Carnegie owned a big steel mill down in Pittsburgh, not so far from here either, and sold that, became again a very, very wealthy man. But he made most of his contributions in the educational field, education and research. And he said, I can donate the money that I have and make people better through education. Not sure that that's always better, but he gave away 90% of his fortune. As he started getting older in life, he said, I can't take this with me. My family probably is better off without it. And he donated 90% of his fortune to public causes like that. So that's some examples of philanthropy. Now, let's look at the philanthropic nature of Christianity. There's only three times in the scriptures that I could find that this word philanthropy or philanthropist is used. One of them, Lyndon read this morning. In Acts 27, let me just highlight them for you very quickly. We have that Roman guard, the Roman centurion, who was guarding Paul. And it says that he and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. He was a philanthropist. He had a heart that understood. I don't understand. It probably was a gift from God that he left him do that. But he understood that there was something that Paul could do that would influence others, either for Paul's good or for their good or for both probably. But he said, I'm going to let Paul go be with others. Even though he was a prisoner, he gave him liberty. And then in the very following chapter, in Acts 28, after they had this shipwreck and they all swam to shore, they came to the island of Melita. And it says that the barbarous people there in Acts 28, verse 2, which we think of barbarous as maybe wild and wicked, but no, it simply means that they were foreigners, so they spoke a different language. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness. There's the word again. So they said, we have no reason. We don't even speak the same language. There's nothing that requires us to make a difference in the lives of these people who were just in a shipwreck, except that they had a heart of love and they said, we have the means. And they did. They turned this into it was cold and they made a fire and they showed no little kindness. They were little philanthropists. And then, of course, we have the ultimate philanthropist, if we can call him that. God showed no small kindness to us. Jesus came to a very cruel world. As I was thinking about God sending Jesus and how that fits in this concept of philanthropy, think about it this way. If you as a wife or a husband saw an incredible need and the only way that need could be met is if you would give up your spouse. You'd say, I'd rather give myself up, right? It's actually harder for someone that you love. It's harder to sacrifice or to give up somebody that you love. And yet that's what God did through the person of Jesus Christ, his only beloved son. He said, I'm going to give him. I'm going to send him into this cruel world. Think about the Greek world, the Roman world, the cruelty that went on, the children that were killed even through when Jesus was a baby or as a young child. Some awful things that happened. And yet, God said, because of the greater good in mind, I'm going to send Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. Hope you can get a hold of that this morning. As you think about the foundation for good works, we must remember God was as it were, a philanthropist. He was just giving of his wealth, giving of his life, giving of his own son in order to save and redeem us. And thirdly, the third foundation is that of being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we find that down in verse 6, 7, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So not only were we washed and cleansed, but we were given hope of eternal life. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the foundations for good works is the belief and the understanding that today and what we see in today's world is just a small part of reality. It's so easy to get wrapped up in my life and what today holds and what we see just with our own eyes. But life is so much bigger than that. And God is here preparing us for eternity. There is a hope of eternal life. We are heirs. Not only did he wash us, he made us children. He said, I'm going to give you my inheritance. I'm going to share the glories of heaven with you. Life is more than today. There is a life that is to come. And in fact, it is even more of a reality than what we see today. It's a promise. It's a hope. And this is the message. This is the motivation. We're going to look more at that later. But this is what forms the foundational triplet of being ready to good works: our former condition, the kindness and love and mercy of God, and the hope of eternal life. These things should motivate us. Now, what are good works? Secondly, the definition of good works. I don't know if I have to define that for you or not, but let's just think about it together a little bit. I came across an interesting verse in Acts 9 where we have the story of Dorcas. Dorcas was a woman who was full of good works. She reached out to the needy about her. She used what she had. She used her resources. She sewed. She made clothing for those who were in need. And it says in Acts 9:36, in writing about her, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now listen to this. This woman was full of good works, which is commendable, right? And alms deeds, which she did. Now, what did the writer mean by that? She was full of good works, which she did. Kind of redundant, right? Good works. Well, you see, good works have to be done to be good works, right? I know that's very basic, but think about it with me. Good works isn't something we promise we're going to do. Good works isn't something we think we're going to do. Good works isn't something we dream about doing for God. Good works is something she did. I read this story about a man named Russell Herman. He was a 67-year-old carpenter, and he died in 1994. And this is what he put in his will. He included a number of staggering bequests. Included in his plan for distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System, and to top off the list, Herman left $6 trillion to the government to pay off the national debt. Now, this sounds amazingly generous, right? But there was one small problem. Herman's only asset when he died was his 1983 Oldsmobile. So he made this grand promise or pronouncement, but there was no real generosity because he didn't have any of that money to give. It wasn't his to give. His promises were meaningless because there was nothing to back them up. Now, what are good works? Good works, first of all, is something we do. It's something we do. It's like Dorcas. It's full of good works, which we do, which she did. Now, this is a host of things, and I can't name them all for you. It's charity, it's love, it's works of kindness, benevolence, it's works of piety and reverence and holiness. It's obedience, it's praying, It's sharing. It's loving. It's giving. It's teaching. It's exhorting. It's being who we're supposed to be. It's having devotions at church and leading singing. It's being involved in summer Bible school. It's being a faithful janitor, being a faithful committee member and board member. It's cleaning the church after summer Bible school and going into Erie. Could go on and on. It's giving out of a heart of love. Jesus taught a couple important things when we think about good works. He said in Luke 17, verse 10, "So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which ye are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And so it's being a servant, and it's doing the things that God wants you to do where he placed you. He also taught a very important lesson when he observed the widow that gave the two mites in the temple. And he taught this concept that good works isn't necessarily a quantity, but a quality. And yet it will be a quantity as well. But we can't judge necessarily by first glance, like his disciples did. Oh, it was just 2 pence. But Jesus said, no, she gave more than all the other people because she gave out of want and because she gave out of a heart of love. And so that has to be a part of our good works. It's going to be in the home and in the church and in the place of business, all of these things. But it is all out of a heart of love for God. It is things that prove our faith, as James says. Paul gets very practical to Titus. Go back to Titus chapter 2, and let's just look very briefly at some of the things that he says are good works and the things that need to happen. Older Christians, the first one is for you. Actually, the older men, that the aged men, verse 2, be sober. These are things that Paul says is something that you need to think about. Learn to be sober, grave, temperate. You know, maybe you're older and a little more well-to-do and set in life. He says, still be temperate. Be careful with the things that you have. Don't become intemperate. Be sound in faith. There are people who are following after you and they want to follow your faith. Be sound in your faith. In charity, you have an opportunity to reach out in love. Be patient. Be an example to the younger ones of patience. The aged women have some instructions too from Paul. First of all, it says they're supposed to be reverent and to live lives that reflect respect and even a fear for God and his will. He says don't be gossipers. But then he says that you need to teach the young women. This is one of the good works that God entrusts into the hands of older women. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Do it by example. Do it by teaching. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Again, do it by example and do it by teaching, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then he moves on to the younger men, verses 6 through 10. Well, 6 and 7 maybe, and 8. What does he say to the young men? What are some good works that young men can do? Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You know, there is something to be said for a young man who is sober-minded, can think straight about life, cannot get wrapped up in just the excitement of life and let that draw you away from thinking about serious things. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. As a young person, you have an opportunity to display what the Word of God teaches. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Be real, be sincere, be transparent and open. Guard your speech, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so you become a testimony. You you lift high the word of Christ and you hold the word and the doctrine of God to a level that there's no shameful things to be said of you. And then he goes on to servants or employees, if you want. Employees, what are the good works that you can do? Be obedient. Please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Read over those. Look up those words. It's just way too much than what we can get into this morning. But these are good works. These are things that prove your faith in God. Things that show that you are His and that you want to serve Him. Now, good works are misunderstood sometimes. We looked at that a little bit already. There is a teaching, Aloof, that would say that good works is something that gets you close and the grace of God finishes that work. So maybe your good works will buy you 75% of the way to heaven, and then the grace of God will finish and pick up where you can't make it. That is not what Paul is teaching here. He makes it very clear that, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He didn't save us because of our good works. And yet he comes right around and says, but be careful to maintain good works. It is the natural outworking of a person who has been saved. Let's look quickly yet at the third and last motivation for good works. He ends this verse, our theme verse, these things are good and profitable unto men. What God asks us to do is always for our good. When he says, be careful to maintain good works, it's for your good and for my good, and it's for a profit, it says. Profitable unto men. It is something that helps others. And so the motivation for good works must be, well, we already talked about, an outgrowth of what God has done for us, but also what God has entrusted us with that can be an influence on the lives of other people, that can make a difference, that can profit other people. God's philanthropy should motivate us, no, will motivate us, maybe must motivate us to be the same, to be philanthropists, to use the things that God has entrusted to us to make a difference in other people's lives. We're also motivated by rewards. Children in particular are motivated by rewards, right? But there is a reward for the child of God who is careful to maintain good works. And it's okay for us to think about that. Jesus taught it. He talked about treasures too. We should just read from Matthew 6, because these are good verses to think about when we think about what we're pursuing in life, what our good works are. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It is an opportunity. It is a good work that you can do to, in this life, lay up your treasure somewhere else. Lay up your treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Probably some of you read about the rat that got into the ATM machine this week in, I believe it was a state bank of India. And that rat shredded $18,000 worth of cash. Just a rat. You know, it just reaffirms what Christ said. If our good works are all about, or our works, let's say not good works, if our works are wrapped up in building a life and a kingdom and a lasting treasure here on this life, we're in for a disappointment. God has given us the opportunity to send our treasure ahead, and he says, I'll reward you for it. The reward will be out of this world. God created you and he created me for his purpose. not for our own. The picture is so much bigger than just today. And as we work for him and as we labor for him, let's look through eyes of faith. Let's look beyond today. And let's be motivated by what he has planned for us, what his purpose is for our lives. When he calls you through the church, do it. I just got done. I was chairman of the Youth Institute Planning Committee, and so I had to call a lot of people for topics and devotionals and preaching assignments and song leaders. Do you know what a blessing it is when someone just says, you know, my schedule's open, sure, I'll do that. And I say, thank you. I mean, that is something you can do. When the church calls, do it. There are other people who say, I'm sure you've got that response. I don't know. When God calls through putting needy people in your life, do it. When he places someone there that you can help, help them. Reach out to them. Be a Dorcas. Just do it. Don't just think about it. Do it. One of the places that would have been good to read yet is Jesus' letter to the churches in Revelation. Just think about that with me for a little bit. Jesus said that he is in the midst of the churches. And what was the phrase he said over and over again? I know thy works. Jesus knows. He knows your heart. He knows your motivation. Let's refine our motivations. Let's remind ourselves of the purpose why we do good works. It is because of the great love and kindness of Jesus. It's because of who we were. And it's because of the hope that we have of being with him. Again, Paul said, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul was not just about saying, I'm a Christian. He was about being a Christian. And God would have that for each of us today. Brothers and sisters, be careful to maintain good works, and God will reward you for it. Let's pray.